All right. Well, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. And by we, I mean you guys, because I wasn't here last week. But we're going to be picking up right there in 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, and we're going to finish out the chapter today. So we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. And just kind of a quick reminder a little bit about this. Yes, it is one of the pastoral epistles. It is a letter by Paul to Timothy. It's probably one of his last letters written. But a big thing that's very important for us to realize with this is that Paul, while he's writing this, is in prison. Big thing for us to remember because it's part of the impact, especially about what we're going to look at today. It's one of the significant things going on there. But I really like this letter. This feels to me, compared to 1 Timothy, a much more personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Whereas the first one, it was a personal letter. It was. But there was a lot of instruction given to Timothy on how he should give instruction, pretty much. How he should be a leader to help build up the other leaders. And this one feels a lot more heartfelt, directed towards Timothy, with a lot of encouragement for him personally. And we're going to need to see some of that encouragement right away with that. And it's going to be something I don't want to tiptoe around because I always do that and try to be super vague to not give it away. But we're going to jump right into this because, again, Timothy's needing to get encouragement because Paul being in jail. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But the one thing I want to talk about that, we're going to look at that there's a big danger coming from that. And that's the danger of being ashamed because of that. And so today, the idea that we're going to get away, or hopefully that we're all going to take away from this, is that we need to combat shame by focusing on the gospel. We need to combat shame by focusing on the gospel. And we're going to get three elements of that today as we go over our passage, and that is the danger, that is the solution, and then we're going to look at some examples. And so it's pretty straightforward. This isn't something that we need to elaborate on a lot more. I mean, we already talked about right there, the danger, shame, the solution, the gospel. And then we'll look at the examples a little bit more in here. But instead of looking at the whole thing like I usually like to and then break it down, we're actually just going to start in little bits and then progress on from there. So all we're going to look at to kick things off here is just the first half of verse 8. And that's the first part as we're looking at the danger, which is shame again. So right there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, first part of verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Right off the bat. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Why is he saying therefore? What did we just look at in the introduction that we had here where Paul is addressing Timothy? As he kicks this off, he calls Timothy his beloved son. He addresses the fact that Timothy has been raised in a believing household. His mother, his grandmother are definitely believers. We know that Timothy is a believer, obviously, because here he is, a leader, building up leaders in Ephesus. He's doing all of this. But just that wonderful reminder that Paul knows who Timothy is. That is a man who loves the Lord. In fact, he was so on fire for that, that his home church is the whole reason. Well, not the whole reason, but Timothy and God and all, that's the whole reason. But Timothy's home church recognized this. They lifted it up. They're the ones. They're part of the reasons that I gave the recommendation as to why Timothy went on the missionary journey with Paul. But he's addressing Timothy, reminding Timothy who he is. And then he ends in verse 7, that part he says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So here we have Timothy. "Timothy, I know you're a strong believer. I know you're saved. I know you understand the truth of the gospel." Same truth of the gospel that you placed your faith in means that you have the indwelt Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Because of all that, don't be ashamed. Now, what does it mean to be ashamed? Well, again, Paul is in prison, but he's in prison for the right reasons. Pretty much the only right reason there is to be in prison for preaching the gospel. To the rest of the world, Paul looks like a hardened criminal. Looks like he belongs in prison. he should rot there to the rest of the world. But to God, to anyone who understands why he's really there, he's there because God had a plan. He's there for the right reasons, for standing firm on the truth of God's word. But the thing is, he's now in prison for the exact same thing Timothy is doing. Ooh, so that seems kind of scary. Because again, the prison Paul's in, it's not a little vacation. It's not, was it like the Swedish or Finnish ones where it's borderline like a hotel or something like that there? It's nothing like that. It's not house arrest like he has been arrested before. This is something where he's most likely being beaten. It is not a good time at all. I'm not sure 100%. And I said I'm not sure 100% because I didn't do my full extensive research on this because I was diving into this so much. Didn't even come across my mind for some reason until yesterday. That one. But I'm not sure if it's the same prisoners or the same prison, I should say, that executed him. That one. But all that to say, this is not a good time, and he will be executed shortly after writing this letter. But all that to say, why should he not be ashamed? Don't be ashamed of the exact same thing that put me in prison, is what he's saying. Don't be scared to stand firm on the truth. Don't shy away. And that seems like something that is easy for some people to say. We always have those things for us. I feel like there's two different types of Christian who stand firm. And that there are those who do really good in hard times and then really poor in easy times and then vice versa. But to see the person that you look up to who's been a mentor to you to be thrown in prison for the exact same thing that he is encouraging you to do, it's scary. Prison back then was a scary thing. But he's saying, don't be afraid to stand firm, to preach the gospel, and don't be afraid to stand or to be ashamed of the same person who's in prison. Now, usually shame for us, it's just the whole, I'm more concerned with what everyone thinks about me, is a very pride-centered mindset. Usually, we don't use shame probably in the best context. I feel like shame is a very vague word the way we use it today. I've heard it used in several different ways. We use it more in the sense of fear, or more just like I'm embarrassed for that. No, I'm ashamed to call you, my friend, my brother. You should be ashamed of yourself for your actions right there. You should feel bad about yourself. This shame definitely more is a sense of fear with that. You're too scared to stand up for the truth, too scared to declare that you are a Christian, to share the gospel wherever you are. And that's what he's encouraging him to do. Now, this is something that we can look at that and be like, okay, yeah, I can see why he'd be scared. I understand that. But it doesn't really apply to us as much because right now, where we are, if I go out there and I tell everyone, yes, I am a Christian. I believe in the truth of the gospel. I believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the one and only God, the Messiah. He's God made flesh, came down, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose 3 days later. He is God. And by believing in him, I have eternal life. I can go out there and say that. Probably the worst consequences I might have would be a few people might say some bad things about me. I might lose some friends, relationships because of that. People won't want to talk to me anymore. Bummer. And because of that, I don't want to stand firm on the truth of the word. We're at a point now where so many believers in our society, in this first world society, they're more concerned about social awkwardness than they are about the truth of the word. I mean, we may not be in danger, but really, are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed that we're saved, that we have eternal life? Am I too scared to tell people about my faith? To have those awkward conversations, maybe? I mean, when I think about those two options, would I rather have a little bit of social awkwardness, or would I rather be in prison for Christ? Would I rather be, let me flip that around. Would I rather be socially accepted? That's what I meant to say. Would I rather be socially accepted by everyone? Would I rather be in prison for Christ? Which one sounds better? I'd rather not be in prison. No, I want to be doing what God wants me to do. I'd rather be approved by God than approved by man. Now, this type of shame, I feel like, makes me think of two main scenarios that I was going over my mind this past week. Two specific examples of this type of shame, or people who had shame. I think of Peter. Think of Adam and Eve. Peter denied Christ 3 times in public. And Adam and Eve hid away in fear. But they didn't have anyone else around them. Because usually when I think about this type of shame that we try to have in our society right now, again, it's all about, how are people going to see me? How are my social interactions going to go? Is it going to be awkward? But Adam and Eve didn't have anyone else around them. They were the only people there. And yet they still hid away out of fear. That shame doesn't solely come from this peer pressure type of presence. It's something that we develop in ourselves. I can tell you right now, I've only probably had once, maybe twice in my life, people gotten in my face and yelled at me because I stood firm and just shared my faith with them. Most of the other times, they're just like, oh, okay. That's been all the other interactions. Or they just wanted to talk to me about it. That one too. I should say, when it comes to the negative interactions, that was probably the other hand, was just that, okay. And that was it. This idea of shame that I'm building up, of thinking about that, I did that to myself. I cultivated it. I built it up in my mind. It doesn't need to have people around us in order to have this sense of shame. It doesn't come from an exterior component. It is 100% on us. It is a pride-centric thing. And something that is a danger to every single one of us. He's saying this to Timothy, who is a devout believer. He is, again, doing the ministry God has called him to do. He's in Ephesus. He is building up this church so that way it can be self-sufficient. He is developing disciples, elders, deacons. Yet he still tells them, don't be ashamed. He didn't say, you got this. I don't need to tell you any of this stuff. Paul knows full well that this is a danger that falls to every single one of us. Again, going back to Peter and Adam and Eve. Peter, this guy who was on fire for Jesus, he walked with him during his earthly ministry, witnessed miracles firsthand, was so impassioned about it. He cuts a guy's ear off because he's most likely trying to kill the guy when he's trying to arrest Jesus. A guy who had such a great depth of faith that he has to walk on water in the middle of a storm in order to be with Jesus, yet denies him 3 times. Yeah, he succumbed to the struggle, the danger of shame. Adam and Eve, that didn't know anything else before they sinned, they lived in paradise, talked with God like no one else got to, and yet they still hid away in fear. This is a danger for every single one of us. Doesn't matter where you are in your walk with Christ. Shame is something we need to look out for. It is dangerous. But there's a solution right there. Super easy. That solution is remembering the gospel. Simple as that. That's what he goes on to say, the second part, verse 8 through verse 11. He goes on to say, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Remember truly the big impact, the true full extent of what the gospel really means. But I love the first thing that he says as a solution, because Paul always does this. He doesn't just say, don't do this and leave it at that. He says, don't do this instead. He always gives something to do to replace it with. But the first thing he says, he goes, don't be ashamed, but share in suffering. What a crazy thing to say. Don't be ashamed, suffer. Sounds like the best solution, right? It is if it's for Christ. Again, the two options, if I'm going to either be upholding the truth, God, or rejecting him, whatever that is, if I'm upholding the truth and I'm going to be in prison for that, or if I'm rejecting God and being comfortable, the better option should always be whatever is glorifying God. And right now, that means that Timothy is most likely going to suffer because of that. Because the world has criminalized Christianity where he's at. And we act like it's not a thing because it's not like that for us. But a good chunk of the world is still criminalizing Christianity. You place your faith in Jesus, you know, you better sleep with one eye open, potentially. There's still persecution going on in many parts of the world because of that. You know what? They're standing firm and they're sharing in that suffering just like that. But the best thing to do, the best solution, remember the gospel. And what does he go on to say? The power of God who saves us, who saved us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul does this so much. He says all this big, profound stuff so quick that I think sometimes we gloss over it. I don't think we realize the full extent of what it really is. God loves us. The God of the universe, the one and only true God there is, cares about every single one of us. The all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, eternal God loves us. Who thinks about everything, not just in little increments, as it said that he called us, not because of our works, which is who? Thank goodness, because my works are trash. If I'm going to say that I can do something greater than what God did to get me into heaven, who? I'd have to perform a miracle, which only he can do. What a reassurance that is to think that it's not dependent on me to get into heaven. I don't have to do anything. He already did it. His work is complete. But not only that, the fact that it says they called us before the ages began, before all this, mind-blowing. This isn't something that came across him and tripped him up for a loop. When the fall happened with Adam and Eve, he didn't say, oh man, well, I gotta go to plan B now. He already knew that was going to happen. This was always his plan. Before creation happened, he knew about the fall of man. He knew everything else that would happen to get to where we are right now. He knew everything we are going to do, about all the shortcomings we did have and will have. He knows about all of that. Didn't take him by surprise. That is the God that we're looking at, that we're serving. And he goes on to say, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Christ's death freed us from death. It's crazy to think. And no, it doesn't mean that if you're a true Christian, you're going to live 1,000 years old by the time he comes back. Thank goodness. I was like, I can't afford that much arthritis medicine. But that to say, he's freed us from really the true consequence of death, an eternal death, eternal separation from God. Realize that what we get to look forward to is living with him in glory. Doesn't that sound awesome? I mean, yes, there's still the fear of death for some of us because we haven't experienced it. We don't know what it's like. It still breaks our hearts when we lose people, and it should. We should mourn those. There is a time to mourn. But we don't have to be scared about what comes next. We should be excited for it. We need to look forward to it. Man, after this, I get to be with Jesus? And you know what? There's not going to be any sin, no more pain. All the things that make this world so bad, they're gone. And that's what I get to move on to after this. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the coolest thing is that eternal life, that immortality, it's not something we get when we go on to what's next. Once we leave these earthly bodies, we have it right now. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, you know what we get? Eternal life. I don't have to wait and then get my ticket to eternal life after this. I have it right now. I already have immortality in a sense. Not in the fantasy way that we always look at it with that. Not the whole, I'm going to live forever here on this earth. No, I'm going to live forever with the Most High God in his kingdom. That is what Jesus did. That is the love that he poured out for us. That is the God that we serve, who is with us in our corner. And if that God is for us, who can be against us? That's what we need to remember. Simple as that. Focus on this truth. That is who we are serving. That is who is with us. That is the God who loves us so much more that everything else bad about the world that seems scary and trivial, that tries to take our attention away and weigh us down, compared to that God is nothing. It should mean nothing to us. And it seems like a simple solution because we say it all the time. And honestly, when I first came out here and Jeremy talked about the gospel as much as he did, I was like, I get it. I'm saved. Let's hear something a little bit meatier, man. Come on. And more I spend time in the Word, the more and more I pursue God in ministry, the more I realize it all comes down to the gospel. What I need to hear regularly is the gospel. What I need daily is the gospel, not just once a month when we have communion. I need to hear it, not just every Sunday. I need to focus on the gospel every single day, several times a day. I need to remember who God is and who I am in Christ. I am loved by the Most High God. I am saved from the bondage of sin. And I only have heaven to look forward to. Only heaven, puh. Think of that. The greatest things in this life that I look forward to, and yet heaven blows them all out of the water. That is the God that we serve. It's so simple. We got that danger that we're all prone or susceptible to. And what's the solution? Focus on the gospel. And then we get some prime examples, mostly what it is to not be ashamed, and a few people who were ashamed. See that in verses 12 through 18. He goes on to say, which is why I suffer as I do. But I, Paul talking about himself, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he renders at Ephesus. Now, if you're confused with those three names and you're like, I don't know who that is, good, because we don't hear them any other time than right here. Don't worry. It's not some random pop quiz. You'd be like, oh, I wasn't paying attention when we were going over Acts or anything like that. The only time we hear the first two names is right here. We'll hear Onesiphorus one more time at the end of this letter. That's it. So the only thing we know about these guys is what we see right here. That's all we need to know. For us, this is something that obviously means a little bit more to Timothy. But this is all we need to hear about this. But we see some examples right here. Again, Paul is not ashamed. Paul's in prison. At no point is he saying, I messed up. I wish I had done things differently. No, he wouldn't change it at all. Again, it's not a fun time in this prison. It's not, oh, I'll just do my time and get out and you know, get back into the swing of things. It's a rough situation he's in. But he's not ashamed of any of it. Not a single thing that he's done to get there. Why? Because he stood firm on the truth of God's word. And then, again, rather than having Timothy join, well, pretty much, rather than wishing for anything else, what does he say he wants? He wants Timothy to join him. Because he can't think of anything better, a guy who's in prison, in a bad prison, is all I'm going to say, in a bad situation. What does he want? He wants people to join him in the same circumstance. Why? Because he knows that serving God is the greatest thing any one of us can do. Living the way God calls us to, according to the truth of his word, even if the consequences are hard, and they can be life-threatening even, that is still better than the alternative of living a comfortable life while rejecting the truth, ignoring the truth of the gospel. He knows this God is in control. He knows this God has got him. Everything is going according to his plan. Again, there was never a plan B. From before creation, everything has always been God's one and only plan. He encourages Timothy to guard this truth. Why? Because again, it's scary to proclaim this truth out there. But guard it. Because who else is talking about there? We talked about false teachers in 1 Timothy. We need to make sure that the real truth of the gospel is what's being declared, and not allowing these false teachers who don't get persecuted, who get accepted, who almost take control in certain areas. We should not allow them who pervert the truth of the gospel to speak louder and more boldly than those who are claiming the actual truth of the word. We should not allow our fear to cause us to shrink away while those who spread lies are taking advantage of every opportunity they have. Guard this truth. Make sure people know. Don't water it down. Don't hold back, and don't hide it away. And that's exactly what we saw. We see these examples of these two guys. Again, they turned away from Paul. But we talk about this Onesiphorus, this person who, again, also says, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He wasn't ashamed to say, yes, I believe in Paul, in his ministry, and what he's doing. I believe he is right. I believe he's innocent. He is supporting Paul in everything. He didn't shrink away and say, I don't know that guy. Instead, what does he do? It says, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. He didn't just say, ooh, that's rough. And I'll send some thoughts and prayers. He sought him out. He took definitive action to support Paul while he is in prison for this, knowing full well that this could have some serious backlash on him. Man. Seems heavy to think about it like this because we're not in this situation right where we are. But do we feel ashamed of the gospel? Do we shrink away at times? How many opportunities do we have to share our testimony with people? Now, for me, I get a great advantage because I'm not from Utah. You're like, how is that the advantage? Well, for those of you guys who are always from here, you may not know this, but when you're not from Utah, they ask you why you're in Utah all the time. I get it plenty, especially at my job. People are like, oh, are you a student? I'm like, thank you for thinking I look that young. But I was about to say, I thought this would have given it away. But they ask that, and then I'm like, nope. And they say, oh, it's like, they usually say something like, oh, are you from? Well, they ask working in the church. I'm like, nope, I'm not. Then why are you here? They literally say it like that. If you're not LDS and you're not a student, they don't understand why you live in Utah. I get it so often. And I'm like, well, let me tell you why. And I say, oh, yeah, I'm part of a church planting thing. Well, what's church planting? Well, we're here to teach Bible teaching churches to areas that don't have a Bible teaching church. Well, what's the difference? Well, let me tell you about that. It's like, what type of denomination? Well, we're non-denominational, we're dispensationalists. What's a dispensationalist? Let me tell you. Wonderful opportunities with that. It's such a cool experience with that. Or I could very much easily say, oh, yep, I just came out here because I got some friends living out here and I want to get out of Colorado because it's getting crazy over there. I mean, there's so many other ways to tiptoe around that. I'm not saying that we go out there and we jump in front of every single person that we encounter. Like, I have to tell you about the gospel right now. If God's putting that on your heart, go with it. I'm not going to tell you no, but I would say caution on that. However, so many opportunities to share our faith, to declare the truth of the gospel. And when that comes, do we take advantage of that or do we back away? Are we ashamed to tell people that we are saved? That Jesus died for us and that we have eternal life? Isn't that the best thing that's happened to every one of us? Whenever something great happens to you, don't you want to go and tell everyone about it? I know I do. Man. I want to spread and show people the true love that God has. But instead, I'm more prone to tell them about this cool restaurant that I just discovered the other day that was really nice about it. Whatever opportunity it is, when they say, how was your week going? Oh, it was really good. I had a good time at church. Spent time in the Word. Do we open up with that or just say like, yeah, it was all right. And that was it. We have ample opportunity to do this. Let's make sure that we are not shrinking away out of fear of how other people might react to that. Guys, it is a greater danger than we realize to be ashamed of the gospel, to give in to this fear that we don't even realize, that a lot of times, again, we put in our own heads and hearts. We do it to ourselves. So the solution, we need to focus on the truth of the gospel, not just occasionally, regularly remind ourselves who God is, the one true God who loves us in this deeper way that we understand, a love that we can't even fully comprehend because we've watered down the word love so much. Yeah, I love pizza. Yeah, I love football. Yes, I'm going to be screaming when the Broncos win the Super Bowl. All that. all of that. But, man, the love God has is so much greater and bigger than that. Which love do I care more about? I can't think of any greater love than the love Jesus poured out for us. So that should be something we should be more and more eager to want to share with other people. So let's not give in to that danger. Let's make sure that we are making it a point that we remind ourselves of the gospel regularly, daily, that we focus on this. And not only does it save us from the danger of shame, but it causes us to be used in a wonderful way to show people who Jesus is. Because do I care more about their opinion or their salvation? I'm hoping it's the latter.